This morning, as I mentioned earlier in our introduction, I'm asking for the Lord to give me wisdom and guidance in this message. It is one that is not for the faint of heart, but it is one that is urgent. And we're living, the plane is about to land, Jesus is about to come. And we want to be ready that we can get on board, not miss the signs that are clear and ominous before us. Bow your heads with me this morning as I ask for the Lord to lead and guide in the message today. Our gracious Father in heaven, thank you for just speaking to my heart. I do pray now that you'll speak to the minds of your people, that they will hear what the Spirit is saying to not only this church, but to your church around the world. For those who are hearing for the first time, and for those who are just coming to know who you are, and even, Lord, I pray for those who may be just peeking into the things of your word, give them guidance in their hearts and minds that they too may be calibrated to the times. But we'll be careful to give all the praise and honor just to you, in Jesus' name. Amen. I know my elder read that, but I want to read that one more time. Matthew 7, verse 15. And I'd like to encourage you to read that with me. Now you see why the picture behind me is a wolf. Jesus warned of a coming developing climate. The disciples didn't see it yet, but in his love for his church and for his people, Jesus warned. He said, be careful not to think that what you see is what is. Don't make decisions based on what your eyes behold, but make decisions based on what the Word of God says. He says these words to those who he seeks to awaken. Matthew 7:15, let's read this together. Jesus said, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are what? Ravenous wolves. Inwardly, this is who they are. Be careful. I'm saying that this test applies to me also. When this test is applied to everyone that stands up claiming to be a spokesperson for the Lord, then everyone would be able to make a decision based on what God's Word says, not just on what the mouthpiece says. And it's a terrible thing to be relegated down to a mouthpiece, but really, that's what a prophet is, that's what a preacher is, that's what a watchman is, one who uses his or her voice to proclaim what God has given to that individual. But always examine it by the Word of God. There are those that are saying, and I've heard this repeated before, many people are saying, I am not sure we're living in the last days. And I've asked them, what do you mean? They say, well, you know, HMS Richards from Voice of Prophecy said, Jesus is coming again, and he fell asleep in Jesus, and the Lord hasn't come yet. And HMS Richards Jr. said, Jesus is coming again. They always ended the Voice of Prophecy broadcast with lift up the trumpets and loud let it ring. Jesus is coming again. And he fell asleep and Jesus hasn't come again. But I remember someone telling me what HMS Richards Jr. said when they stood by his bedside. They said, you come from a very rich line of godly men. What do you say about the coming of the Lord? Do you also say that Jesus is coming again? And through a feeble voice, HMS Richards Jr. said, he's on his way. He's on his way. Now, I don't like to quote secular sources, but I like that very well-known artist, Stevie Wonder, said, they say that heaven is 10 zillion light years away, but just the pure in heart will walk those righteous streets one day. It may be a long distance, but God has set a time. And so that he does not sneak up on his people, he wants us to know that we are living in the final phase of the closing hours of Earth's history. And based on the Bible, We are living according to the prophetic timetable of Scriptures. According to that prophetic timetable, we are living in the third and final phase of Revelation chapter 16 and verse 13. Look at the Bible. John the Revelator was told by the Lord, and he said, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet." Now, I took time to talk about out of the mouth of the dragon when we covered the lie from the Garden of Eden, when we covered the lie about what happens when you die. We also address the devil's whatabouts. What about absent from the body, present with the Lord? You can get those on our prior sermons. I spent four sermons on Rome, identifying that it is, in fact, verified based on Scripture that Rome is the fourth beast of Daniel 7 and the last part of the image of Daniel 2. Talking about Rome's instrument in changing the Sabbath, talking about the Sunday controversy, and then talking about the mask, the modern mask behind which the Sunday movement is making its way in modern America. So when you look at this, now we come down to one of the most contemporary phases of the three parts of Revelation chapter 16, the last part. According to the last part, this last component of the three-way attack is going to come against God's church through the mouth of the false prophet. And you ask yourself the question, what's the purpose of the false prophet? What is his aim? His aim is the same as the dragon. His aim is the same as the beast. They have coalesced together, three unclean spirits. The aim is just the same. The aim has never changed. The war that began in heaven was followed by many small wars, whether subtle, whether overt or covert. But there's a battle coming that the false prophet is doing its part to get the world ready for. John in Revelation chapter 16 tells us that it is coming. It is coming. Here is the mission of that three-way coalition. John says in Revelation 16:16, "And they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew." What's the name of the Hebrew? Armageddon. There's so many false theories about Armageddon. Some people say Russia attacking China, and there's a big valley that they're going to be fighting in. Nothing is farther from the truth than that. This battle of Armageddon is the last battle between light and darkness, between truth and error, between the initial claims of Satan, "I will be like the Most High," and the one who is the Most High. But let me go ahead and take you to the end of the story, the 6,000-year-old story. The simple lines at the end of the 6,000-year-old story is, Jesus wins. Jesus wins. But in this final battle, not only did Jesus already win, but he's going to carry his church through. And the church, as enfeebled and defective though it may be, as the servant of the Lord said, Ellen White, it is still the object of God's supreme regard. It may appear with all the controversies within it that it's going to fall, but it will not. Sinners will be sifted out and the righteous will remain. God's remnant church is going through. My only decision is I want to be on board when it goes through. We're going to face some trials and challenges that the world has never seen. But make no mistake about it. The dragon, the beast, and the false prophets, they are the ones that are orchestrating this. So when you think about that, you'll notice the words, "and they gathered them together." Who are the they? Who are the they? They are the dragon, the beast, and the false prophets. They are the one doing the gathering. But who are the them that they are gathering? Here it is in Revelation chapter 16 and verse 14. The Bible says, "For they are the spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the," how much of the world? The whole world, "to gather them." That is the them. The they is the dragon, the beast, and the false prophets. The them that is being gathered is the kings of the earth and the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. So this three-way coalition, these unclean spirits, are going out to political leaders, to religious leaders, to financial leaders. There is an economic swing taking place in our nation. The instability that we see, there's a method to the madness. As one of the members of the World Economic Forum said, he says, we have to interrupt the economy. We have to interrupt the economy. And there's something that mega millionaires and mega billionaires live for. They live for the stock market crash because they worship the almighty dollar. That's why Jesus says, you cannot worship God and mammon. They live for unstable times because their aim is the kingdoms of this world. But these demons are going to the religious leaders in various communities, various Protestant communities, various evangelical communities, and also going out to the entire world. The point is clear. The battle of Armageddon is going to happen. The question is, on whose side will you stand? Very important question. On whose side will you stand? Now, I ask that question. Today, you might say, well, of course, I'm going to stand on God's side. Who other side will I stand on? Or what other side will I stand on? Of course, I'm going to stand with God. But my brethren, you haven't seen persecution yet. You haven't seen the time of trouble yet. If you think the Dark Ages was something, when Michael stands up, there shall be a time of trouble such as never was, ever since there was a nation, even to that same time. So erase all the persecutions that came prior to that, and the words of Jesus to Daniel the prophet, he says, there shall be a time of trouble such as never was. So the wars, the rumors of wars, the pestilence, the nations rising against nation, the kingdom against kingdom, these are all precursors. But the scenario changes when we get to Matthew 24, verse 9. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and they shall kill you, and you will be hated of all nations for my name's sake. So if you can make it through the blast that's coming, you've got to be anchored on the rock, Christ Jesus. There's no other way you're going to make it. It is going to be the battle that separates the evergreens from the roses. In the summertime, they all look alive. But when the wintertime comes, only the evergreen continues to shine. The blast that's coming is going to challenge your faith. If you're not living for Christ now, you're not going to make it. If you have not made your mind up to stand on what is truth now, you're not going to make it. When your life is being put on the line for your property and for your job and for your family and for your livelihood and maybe for your life, if you can't make a stand now, you're not going to make it. That's why the Lord said, today is the day of salvation. Choose you this day. What day, friends? This day whom you will serve. Right now it's sunny. Right now we can still go to whatever church we want to go to and believe what we want to believe and do what we want to do. But when the spindle turns over, and you're on the chopping block, it's a different story altogether. When you read Revelation chapter 16 and verse 13, what the Lord led me to do was put that into the framework of the entire great controversy between Christ and Satan. When you put that in the entire context of the great controversy, you find two things. How many things did I say? You find two things. You find not only God revealed to John the complete picture of the attack, but he also revealed to John the chronological picture of the attack. Meaning, God showed John the order in which the war would unfold. The order in which the war would unfold. So the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet, that is the order in which the war would unfold. Let's go ahead and peek together at that. The war began in heaven. You know that. Let's look at Revelation chapter 12 and verse 7 to 9. Remember, as I read this, I want to sharpen your intellect. As I read this, this is what you're not going to hear. You're not going to hear anything about a beast. You're not going to hear anything about a false prophet. When the war began in heaven, there were no beasts on the scene. There was no false prophet. It began with the dragon. Satan fought God on God's turf. Revelation 12, verse 7 to 9. And war broke out in heaven, the Bible says. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail. I was just seeing how long it would travel. But they did not prevail. Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out. He was cast out. That serpent of what? Old. He goes back to the beginning. Who is he? Called the devil and Satan. What is his aim? Who deceives how much? The whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Let me recap the first phase. Satan fought God on God's turf, God's dominion, and God won. But the war didn't end. The war continued. The war went, I'm not military, so I may get them mixed up, covert. The war went underground. The war got subtle. The devil said, you know, it didn't pay off for me to be shooting my mouth off in heaven. Let me try a different approach. The second phase of the war continued on earth. It was the subtle aspect of the war. It took place in the Garden of Eden. Second phase, Satan now fights Adam on Adam's turf. And as I told you a few sermons ago, he didn't go to Adam directly. He went through the woman. In the very same way in the last days, I want to calibrate your mind and sharpen it. In the very same way in the last days, Satan is not going to go directly to the political leaders of the world. He's going to go through the woman, the church. But he's not going to go through the true church. He's going to go through his duplicate. He's going to go through the apostate church, the system of the beast. That's why everything is in order. And when you look at the picture, it's almost like a relay. Satan began the race, and he held on to it for a specific duration of time. Then he passed the baton to Rome. Rome held on to it for a specific period of time. And then in the last phase, Rome passed the baton to apostate Protestantism. Apostate Protestantism says, hey, since we're all family, let's all get together and deliver everybody right to the dragon. That's where we are. The war continued on earth, much more subtle. Satan fought on Adam's turf, and Satan won. He took Adam's dominion. That's why you read this in Job chapter 1 and verse 7. And the Lord said to Satan, this is the day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. The Lord said, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and walking back and forth on it. That's where I came from. That's where I live. I'm on earth. That's my hangout. When you read how later when he challenged God in the Garden of Eden, he said to the Lord, this earth has been delivered to me. I got it from Adam. I pulled the wool over his eyes. I got it. That's why he was so upset about the coming of Christ. He was so determined to try to defeat Jesus before he came. But Jesus also recognized that he was the ruler of this world. Notice the words of Christ. Notice the words of Christ. He said in John 14, verse 30, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is what? Is coming, and he has how much? He has nothing in me. But the Lord gave him his due categorical identity, the ruler of this world. So when the Lord came, that's the reason why when you look at Revelation 12:4, and I'm not going to go there right now, when you look at Revelation 12:4, you begin to see when Satan knew that there was going to be a second round in the battle, he stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to the child to devour him as soon as he was born. He said, I'm not going to wait till he grows up. He's too powerful when he grows up. I'm going to try to kill Jesus as a baby. But I have some news for you. Jesus as a baby is still God. You think that our president has Secret Service? The Secret Service appeared to the shepherds in the field and said, we got some news to tell you. And by the way, just in case you think I'm by myself, allow me to introduce to you the rest of the Secret Service detail. And the Bible says, and suddenly there was a host of angels singing glory to God in the highest. And they probably said, it's my own imagination. They probably said, we have 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands more. And we have all been assigned to take care of him. Amen. Jesus said, I'm not going to talk with you. The devil was upset because he knew that Jesus was not just coming. Jesus was not just coming to rescue his children. Jesus was coming to take back the dominion that he took from Adam through subtle temptation that led to Adam's fall. Didn't lead, Adam made the decision. He opened the door. He knew that if I can defeat that child, the earth would be my dominion forever. Unchallenged, nobody can take it. But praise the Lord, when Jesus came out on resurrection morning, he made a statement. He made a statement. Here's that statement. Matthew 28, verse 18, and Jesus came and spoke to them saying, what did he say, my brethren? All authority has been given to me where? In heaven and on earth. In other words, he says, I got it back. I came to do my Father's bidding. Satan dogged the tracks of Jesus. He knew if he can get him to fall, the earth is forever mine. Can you imagine what this earth would have been if Jesus had failed? Jesus himself would have been a subject of that arch deceiver. What a picture that would have been. Thank God. I want to say today, as my wife and I have been reading in Psalms together, Ellen White says, we ought to give God, we ought to take our voice and thank God for the simple but overwhelming fact that had it not been for him, every one of us would have been lost. Can you say, thank the Lord? Praise God. When Jesus made that statement, he put a seal on the devil's time clock. He says, you got just a little bit of time left, so give it your best shot. But when Jesus took that dominion, he gave it to somebody. And let me put the context together. There were not 33,000 denominations then. There was not all these different titles and different ecclesiastical positions. There was just simply the Jews and the Gentiles, those who were converts and those who didn't follow Jesus at all. There were simply two groups, light and darkness, truth and error, good and evil. So the Lord delivered the authority that he possessed and won because of the resurrection. He gave it to somebody. He gave it to his church. Look at how he spoke this to his disciples. Luke chapter 10, verse 19, Jesus says, behold, I give you what? I give you the authority. Why? Because all authority belongs to me. The devil had it temporarily, but it now belongs to me. I took it back. I give you authority to trample on serpents and what else? Scorpions, and over how much? All the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. What assurance is that text giving to us? Nothing shall by any means hurt you. No matter what the devil throws at you, if God be for us, come on, say it together. Who can be against you? If God be for us, who can be against us? So nothing can hurt the people of God. We may get bruises and we may get cuts, but I want to tell you, even if you lose your life, there's something called the first resurrection. The devil can't take that away from us. He'll hit us. He'll burn us. He'll do whatever he wants to us. But when you remember that all the authority belongs to Jesus alone, you'll understand that nothing that the enemy does by any means will cancel the record of your life. Amen, Bob. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. In spite of all that the Christian church went through, the church continued to grow. Let's recap quickly. Satan lost in heaven. God won. Satan won in the Garden of Eden. Adam lost. Jesus won on resurrection morning. Satan lost. Jesus now gives dominion and authority back to his church. And Satan said, all right, fine. And then Jesus left. He left. He went back to heaven. He says, gentlemen, Take care of my woman for me. I love her with all my heart. Amen, honey. Take care of her for me. She's going to go through battle after battle. Take care of her for me. And the devil said, okay, he left. I saw when he ascended, he left. And you mean to tell me that the church is in the hand of these guys that not too long ago were hiding for fear of the Jews? Oh, this is going to be an easy one. But what I want to remind you of is they were not by themselves. They were built on the rock. So the devil went to the next phase of his plan, Revelation 12 and verse 13, because his aim never changed. Satan's final push is an attempt to take Earth's dominion back from God's commandment-keeping church. So therefore, he sought to persecute the church into submission. Here is the evidence of that. Revelation 12 and verse 13. And the Bible says, now, when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. What a persecution it was. When the New Testament church began, the New Testament church, as the first horse talks about, the church went forth conquering and to conquer, the white horse, the church of Ephesus. It went forth conquering and to conquer. As Jesus says, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, and it could not prevail against the church. The church was growing at such rapid pace that if Iris was living then, she just had to write down numbers. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 baptisms. Come on, somebody, say amen. Then 5,000 baptisms. Then it got to the place where all Iris said, I don't need names, I'll just write multitudes. That's how the church grew, powerful. And the devil was shaking in his boots. What am I going to do? How am I going to battle this? But he got a plan together. He got a plan together. Let's go into the final phase. Now, I want you to get this. This is huge. Satan claimed dominion of the earth until Jesus came and took it back. The first phase he lost in heaven. The second phase, he held onto the earth until Jesus took it back. The third phase now, the Lord delivers it to the church. And what power is in existence throughout the entire New Testament? What power is ruling the world throughout the entire New Testament? Say it with me. One word, Rome. 168 years before Jesus' birth, Rome was in power. Rome was the persecuting power throughout the entire New Testament. Rome was the one that baroned John on the island of Patmos, the power of Rome. So look at the baton being passed from Satan to Rome. And all from that point on, from the birth of the church, all the way until the church came to America, it was Rome. It was just Rome. I'm going to say it now, and I'll reiterate it later on. Let's pause. I just gave you that seed. I'm going to come back to that. What kind of persecution did the church go through? Well, Satan saw that he had been defeated, so he turned his rage against the church. And the Lord gave a picture of that to John in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Notice what he said. Notice what he said to his fledgling church. He said, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil. Who? The devil. He didn't say Rome. He said the devil. The devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested or tried, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful how long? Unto death, and I will give you what? A crown of life. He said, hold on. Don't give up. The devil did it all the way up to my time. Now he's bringing Rome on board, and they're going to put you into their Roman prisons. You may even lose your life, but be faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. When you look at the history, in 303, the 10 days that the text talks about, you shall have tribulation 10 days, that was simply prophetically 10 years. In 303 to 313 AD, persecution exploded on the Christian church. Under the Roman Emperor Diocletian, with the partnership of Maximum and Galerius and Constantinius, they issued an edict, according to history, rescinding all of the legal rights of Christians. Now, I want you to listen today. Because what I'm giving you is the framework of how it's going to happen again. They rescinded all of the legal rights of the Christian church. Secondly, demanding that they comply with tradition and religious practices of the kingdom or the power of Rome. This was, by the way, just pagan Rome. It hadn't become papal Rome yet. And for almost 10 years, the church went through the bloodiest persecution that brand new church experienced. People, I want to be very delicate, but I want to be very candid. Because, you know, it's easy to say I'm going to stand, but my brother and my sister, you got to make up your mind that as the Bible said in Revelation 12, and I believe it's verse 11, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb, and they did not love their lives even to the death. The Hebrews were willing to go into the fire rather than turn their backs on God. Daniel was willing to go into the lion's den rather than turn his back on God. Are you there yet? You ain't seen nothing yet. People arguing about whether or not to wear a mask. Wake up. That ain't persecution. You ain't seen nothing yet. But the amazing part of this entire cadence of persecution was shortly before 313 AD, another emperor ascended a throne in the year 306 AD and reigned until 337. His name was Constantine the Great. Now, what made him so great? What made him so great? The crumb. What made him so great? He was seen as a friend to Christianity. He came on the scene and said, enough persecution, end the persecution, let the Christian church get their rights back. And they not only applauded Constantine, they lorded over Constantine, because he, as a Roman leader, came in as a friend to Christianity. And when you read the history, he was loved by Sabbath keepers and Sunday keepers alike. What did he do? For the next 8 years, a transition took place in the Roman Empire. Took 8 years. Let me tell you about that. I'm going to read this and then I'll tell you about the transition. Because it is chronicled. In the Britannica Encyclopedia of World Religions, there is a 2006 edition, page 262. Constantine ruled the Roman Empire as sole emperor for much of his reign. Some scholars allege that his main objective was to gain unanimous approval and submission to his authority from all classes. Watch this. And therefore, what's the next two words? Chose Christianity, watch this, to conduct his political propaganda. Believing that it was the most appropriate religion that could fit with the imperial cult. Rome was a cult, but he said, we could accomplish it. If we get Christians on our side, we can accomplish our cult-like agenda. Let's go on. Regardless, under the Constantinian dynasty, Christianity expanded throughout the empire, launching the era of state church of the Roman Empire. That was the birth of the combination of church and state. Brethren, I hope you are awake. Because right now, the separation of church and state is seen as a tremendous evil in America. It is seen as the most, as Chief Justice Rehnquist, who's now deceased, said, it is a pest. It is a pest that must be torn down. The separation of church and state in America is now being seen as a pest as a pest. Why did the Lord Jesus say, give Caesar what's his and give me what's mine? And he said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my disciples would fight. Why do you think there's so much fighting even in the Seventh-day Adventist Church over politics? Because some of us think that our kingdom is of this world. My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world, and I pray that yours is not either. We ought to focus on the kingdom that we have been called to exalt. We must never forget the power behind this ruthless kingdom of Rome. But right now, we haven't gotten to the third phase yet. We're on our way there. Rome was able, under the friendly environment to Christianity, they were able, and Constantine chose Christianity because he said, this is the most suitable cult to accomplish my political propaganda. The more things change, the more they stay the same. What they forgot was where Rome got its power from. John reminds us in Revelation chapter 13, verse 2. The Bible says it together. The dragon gave him his what? Power, his what? Throne and what else? Great authority. Great authority. Alexander the Great. Rome, great authority. That's amazing. The devil, after Jesus left, he said, you guys handle this. I'll plan for the final phase while Rome carries the baton from now on. And you know very well, it just took 8 short years for something to happen, and it did happen. It took 8 short years for something to happen, and it did. When Emperor Constantine rose to the leadership in 313, in just 8 short years, March 7th, 321 AD, he was successful to pass the First Sunday Law. And he did it with the approval of the Christian church, because they saw him as a friend to Christianity. He's a nice guy. He gave us what we want. Let's give him what he wants. And for the next 200 years, the Sabbath was kept and Sunday was kept. They were kept side by side. He didn't stop Sabbath keepers from keeping the Sabbath. He didn't stop Sunday keepers from now keeping this new day. And by the way, it was already instituted in 168 AD, but it became a pagan law in 321 AD. And side by side, they operated together. But when the Council of Trent was convened, I'm going to give you a little bit of history. When the Council of Trent was convened, the Council of Trent had about 25 separate meetings over the span of a number of years. The Council of Trent gathered together under the leadership of Rome, motivated by the dragon, and the discussion was, how could we further our agenda even more effectively? And that's when the Sabbath, which began on even planes, started getting pushed down, and Sunday started getting pushed up. But by the year 538 AD, the Dark Ages plunged the church into an irreversible 1,260 years of persecution. And only the strong survived. It was the time of Thyatira. And the Lord, looking at that, looked at how the Church of Rome, literally, Revelation calls it the mother of harlots, how the church seduced the clergy of the Dark Ages, seduced them into submission to Rome, or into the abandonment of their occupation, and in many cases, the loss of their lives, 50 million plus, to be general. Look at how God gave John the picture in Revelation. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 20. This is the language, the symbolic language, because he's referring to people that were dead for hundreds of years by this time, or maybe thousands by this time. He says in Revelation 2:20, nevertheless, talking to the church of Thyatira, that's from 600 AD to 1517 AD. I'll tell you why 1517 in just a moment. He said, nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because there were those who began to bow to the power of Rome. I've got things against you. Why? Because you allowed that woman, Jezebel, Rome, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my what? Servants, to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Now, that's what Jezebel literally did in the days of Ahab, but the sexual immorality here is God, he talks about this very same thing in Revelation, the mother of harlots and abominations, the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. The same thing that happened then is happening today. But it began, its roots were planted then, and from 600 AD to 1517 AD, the Church of Rome seduced. How do they seduce the people? This is where these particular doctrines came into, the doctrine of sacred tradition. Sacred tradition, the doctrine of original sin, different from the Bible, the doctrine of justification by works, salvation by works, the sacraments, the mass, the veneration of saints, and all these councils that met, every council pushed God's word further down and error further up. That's why Daniel says, she cast truth to the ground. She did all this and prospered because she did it seductively. Can I make a point? Thank you. Religion without truth needs seduction. Religion with truth leans to conversion. Religion without truth is seduction. My brethren, let me make a point here. We cannot allow anything to seduce us in these last days. Why do you think the Christian world has gone more towards seduction than truth? If you don't think that's the case, go to one of these mega churches and spend about an hour and a half or two just singing. You'll feel holy, but you'll leave unholy. Music never changes a person's heart. The Lord said, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. John 17, 17. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. But we're living in this environment that Christian music, now I love Christian music, I'm a Christian artist, praise God, but let me tell you something. When the music leads you to bow at God's altar, it is a blessing to God's holy name. That's why the Hebrews chose not to bow in the province of Babylon when the music was played. And by the way, to make it even clearer, Satan was a master musician. Why would he not use music to his benefit? Come on now, guys, really, honestly. They sing really great. I've come to the place, Lord has opened my eyes, no longer glorify the singer, only glorify the Lord. Because if what you're singing is not what you're living, it don't make any difference to God. You can sing about the Sabbath, but you don't keep it. You're a great singer, but you're not keeping what you're singing. That's seduction. When what you're singing is not in harmony with what you're living, that's seduction. You get the glory and maybe the Dove Award or maybe the award, the Grammy Award, but you ain't living it. That's not Christianity. A form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. You get the picture? That's what Rome did. The church got seduced during the Dark Ages. The church got seduced. Look at how they did it. I have the evidence. Matter of fact, I bought the catechism this week, just to give you an overview. Look at this. This is the second edition of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. This is also in digital version, a digital download, the 2011 edition, the same content. Notice this. Sacred tradition and sacred scripture then are bound closely together. Rome decided what was sacred tradition. They decided what was sacred tradition, like Sunday. They said they are bound closely together and communicate one with the other. They say that tradition and the scriptures communicate together. Jesus said, in vain you worship me by your tradition. But they say they work together. For both of them, flowing out from the same, notice, divine wellspring. That's what they say. They come together in some fashion to form one thing and move towards the same goal. That's what you call thesis, antithesis, and synthesis, the Hegelian dialect. I tell you what you want to hear, I'll tell you what you want to hear, and I'll create a bond. But look at the next quotation from the same catechism, page 31, item number 82. Rome said both Scripture and what else? Tradition must be accepted and honored with what? Equal sentiments of devotion and what else? Reverence. Today, can I make my stand clear? So just for the record, this is the only book that I revere. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. That's why there's a difference between a pastor and a watchman on the wall. He sees the sword coming. I got to blow the trumpet. I got to blow the trumpet. Now, I told you I was going to tell you why 1517. The Church of Thyatira existed from 600 AD to 1517. Why 1517? Because the next phase of it is when Martin Luther catapulted the Protestant Reformation, 1517. He said, you know what? I was a Roman Catholic, but enough of this. And I'm speaking about the system. I'm speaking about the leadership. I'm not speaking about my family members who are Catholic. This is close to me. I want them to see the darkness of the system so that they can be saved. It's corrupt to the core. Why? Because God said that. When Martin Luther began the Protestant Reformation, the devil says, we got to take this up another notch. The church is getting away. We've got to find a way to stop her. Look at how John records. It's amazing. When you study Revelation, the whole picture is there. John said, look at what they're going to do. So this is what happened on the heels of the Protestant Reformation. Revelation 12 and verse 15, the Bible says, so the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a what? Flood. After the woman, we got to find a way to shut her up. The flood was what? Art, music, science, literature, evolution, all these things. It was called the Counter-Reformation. What was it called? The Counter-Reformation. That's when stained glass became popular. I think I told you about that, but let me just go ahead and give you that little piece right there for no extra charge. Listen to this. Stained glass was built into the walls of the cathedral. It was what we call the light show of the Dark Ages. The only way to enjoy the stained glass is you had to come into the cathedrals. So people came into the cathedrals when they heard this phenomena of stained glass, these beautiful, ornate, gorgeous stained glass. These cathedrals built massive high walls, and it reverberated with the enchanting music of the Latin tongue. They came in, and while they were there, they were seduced by the doctrines as they watched the light show, the sun shining in. Now watch this. The sun in its purity was eclipsed by darkened glass. That's exactly what happened. God's word in its purity was eclipsed by darkened theology, coming from the very same institution. The flood he poured out. He hoped to wash away the woman through art and music and science and literature. That's why you go to Europe today, right down the street where my wife was raised, there's a beautiful church. There's a beautiful old church. It has to be hundreds of years old. We were visiting out there in England, in Derby, England. I had to go around the block because what I saw, I thought I didn't see it. On the side of the church, it says pub. Pub is a European word for bar, and it had the cost of the drinks on the side of the church building. Pub, and it had the cost of the drinks. I didn't see it, so I went around. And I came to discover that many of the churches in Europe have become dance halls, pubs, movie theaters, or hotels. Because on the very continent where the Protestant Reformation was started, Rome sent out a flood and drowned Christianity. You can buy a church and make it whatever you want nowadays. Some people bought smaller churches and made it into their own houses. So you see some houses look like churches. It used to be a church maybe 400 years ago, but the flood washed its religion away. Okay, now the sermon begins. Ryan. So here's the woman drowning in Europe when she should have been thriving. And God, knowing ahead of time the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saw the threatenings of the church, the millions of Christians burned and tortured and dismembered, and the list goes on and on. He says, I've got to change the scenario. So across the sea, he said, I got a place for you to go. Are you ready? Get on your ships and let's go. Revelation 12 and verse 16, here's what the Bible says. Revelation 12 and verse 16. But the earth helped the woman. Together, the earth what? Helped the woman. How did the earth help? And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Can somebody say amen? Yes, God said, my church is going to survive. I'm going to open my mouth. You can pour literature. She's going to float above it. Science, whatever, art, everything, mathematics, symphony, orchestra, pour it all on her. I'm going to swallow it up in the new land. And my brother and sister, the clarion call of the Protestant Reformation was sola scriptura, the scriptures alone, sola fide, by faith alone, sola gratia, by grace alone, sola Christo, through Christ alone, solo di gloria, glory to God alone. The five solas, that was the clarion call of the Protestant Reformation when they came. This is where America was born. This country was born during the time when Rome was about to receive a deadly wound. 22 years before Rome went down, America came up. And when they declared their independence on 1776, when this country declared its independence in 1776, they said, we will not go back. We will not give in. That's why when you hear that song and the rockets' red glare, the bombs bursting in air, gave proof through the night that our flag was still there. Torn up, ripped up, when all the smoke cleared, the flag was still there. Can somebody say amen? It was there. That's why today we must do as that flag said. In this country, there must be liberty and justice for how many? For all. That's the principles of this nation. But when you look at the preamble of the Constitution, now you understand why this preamble said what it did. Listen carefully. The preamble. We, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union. Why? Because the European Union was imperfect. Establish justice. That's the cry today. Justice. Because they didn't have it in Europe. And it has to be here in America for every race and every kindred and every tongue, every people. Ensure domestic tranquility. Do we need domestic tranquility right now? Yes, we do. Provide for the common defense. Promote the general welfare. And secure the blessing of what? Liberty to ourselves and our posterity. We do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America. I have a copy of the Constitution, a copy of the Bill of Rights, and a copy of the Declaration of Independence. I carry it with me all the time. I like to know my rights. Whether or not the police believe me when I say this is my right is a different story. But the United States, this great country, the United States Constitution's Constitution guarantees liberty and freedom for everyone. But now let's keep going. Let's see what happened. What happened? Because I'm coming to the close. What happened? What was built into the amendment? What's the first amendment of our Bill of Rights? Here it is. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. In other words, I can't tell you how to worship. I can't stop you from worshiping. I can tell you, you want to worship a rock, that's your freedom. You want to worship a candle, that's your freedom. I'm not going to tell you you can or you cannot. I can't prohibit your free exercise. I cannot say I'm going to join you in it. I cannot make a law to establish the support of your religious beliefs. I cannot abridge the freedom of speech. Lord have mercy. Or of the press. Or of the right of the people peaceably to assemble. Was this written in any way? And to petition the government for a redress of grievances. I don't like what's happening to me. I've got a right to say to you, I don't like what you're doing to me. That's our amendment. That's our rights. Nowadays, those of you that get sidetracked on this political quagmire are forgetting the amendment on which this land has been established. Everybody has access to that. Every citizen has access to that. Can I get an amen? It's going to get even deeper than that. I remember when I was a young man, There was a time I had black hair. When you study this whole outline, for the greater part of the American history, Protestantism and Catholicism remained on opposite ends of the spectrum. And that's exactly how America liked it. Am I right? We don't want anybody coming here telling us how to worship, what to worship, what not to worship, when to worship, when not to worship. We just liked it the way it was. That's why when this man's name was mentioned for president, it sent shockwaves throughout America. John Fitzgerald Kennedy. And for the first time, the very thing that we said would not do, no litmus test is required to occupy any office, all of a sudden, people got nervous and said, who is he and what does he believe? He's a Catholic. He's going to bring his religion into this country. So therefore, to speak for a voice that's now silence, let me show you what John F. Kennedy said when he was point blank asked, where will you stand on the separation of church and state? And this is the response given by John F. Kennedy in 1960. Listen to what he said. Because I am a Catholic, and no Catholic has ever been elected president, because they remember what happened in Europe. The real issue in this campaign have been obscured. The real issues have been obscured, perhaps deliberately, which is happening again today. The real issues are being obscured in some quarters less responsible than this. So he goes on. So it is apparently necessary for me to state once again, not what kind of church I believe in, for that would be important only to me, but what kind of America I believe in. He said, I believe in an America where the separation of church and state is together absolute, where no Catholic prelate would tell the president, should he be Catholic, how to act, and no Protestant minister would tell his parishioners for whom to vote. Lord, have mercy. Campaigning in churches nowadays, honestly, a violation of the very principles of this government. And when we support that because we have some kind of misunderstanding of the political agendas, my brethren, we are complicit. I don't vote for people that violate the principle of Scripture, whether they are black or white. I have the right to vote, but I vote for issues. I did not vote when homosexuality was on the agenda. I do not support homosexuality. I did not vote. Can you say amen? And I will not vote when I see my rights being taken away. So nobody should tell whether Catholic or Protestant. And he goes on to say, where no church or church school is granted, any public funds or political preference, he said the church should not receive money from the government. And where no man is denied public office merely because his religion differs from the president who might appoint him or the people who might elect him. He was a constitutional lawyer. He understood it. He said, I believe in an America that is officially neither Catholic, Protestant, nor Jewish, where no public official either requests or accepts instruction on public policy from the Pope. What America do we live in now? The National Council of Churches or any other ecclesiastical source? You wonder why he died young? He was going against the grain. When no religious body seeks to impose its will directly or indirectly upon the general populace or the public acts of its officials, or where religious liberty is so indivisible that an act against one church is treated as an act against all. When we say, because you're Muslim, you have no right to worship in this country, we are violating that principle. When we say what you believe or where you came from doesn't fit here, we are violating those principles. Somehow we have been seduced, but that's what religion without truth does. It seduces. Religion with truth converts. What has happened in America? We are living on one of the most fragile stages this nation has ever known. And if you think it's going to get better, listen to the words of John in the book of Revelation about this country, about this nation. Speaking about America, and he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, that's Rome, and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to do what? Worship the first beast whose what? Deadly wound was healed. That's America. That's where this country is headed. When Kennedy stood firmly on the separation of church and state, I remember you can read the history of the Adventist Church during that time. It was one of the most fragile, frightening times for the Seventh-day Adventist Church because they were sure that the Sunday law was coming in. But that man said, my religion has nothing to do with my politics. I will not enforce you and tell you because I'm Catholic that you must follow Catholicism. But times have changed. I went to Washington when I stood there and listened to Pope Francis speak to Washington. And I remember very well, I was a little older when this happened, the Holy Alliance. It was called the Holy Alliance in 1984, when the United States sent an ambassador to the Vatican, when our preamble says, when the First Amendment says, Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of a religion. We sent a Vatican representative. No vote. It bypassed Congress. It happened because they both had been shot and their deadly wound created a healing among them. U.S. and Vatican restore full ties after 117 years. What about in 2015 when I went to, I was invited by a Baptist senator from the state of Illinois to stand there and listen to the Pope speak, and I was amazed as Brad Walker and I were there. We went from person to person. We asked them their denominational beliefs, and I think one or two people said Catholic. We even asked a nun, but we knew what she was going to say. Everybody we asked, they said this, that's our Pope. That's our Pope. Religion and non-religious alike. That's our Pope. What would Kennedy say if he was alive today? He specifically said we should receive no instruction from any Catholic or any Pope. He specifically mentioned that. What has happened to America? But now let's go to the last phase. Because I told you, here's where I'm winding up. I told you, Satan started in heaven, held sway of the dominion of this earth as God will allow him up until the time Jesus came. When Jesus has entered the heaven, it now passed on to Rome. He gave the baton to Rome, and Rome persecuted the church, trying all the way up through the Dark Ages to get rid of it, but they could not. And God brought America into the picture to give America a place to be a place of freedom where everybody had the right to speak and worship according to their own consciences. And if I didn't like something, I could say to the government, I don't like that. Peacefully. We know things are going awry, but that's our right. So when I saw this, evangelicals and Catholics together, this came together in 1994. This was the beginning of it. This was the beginning of it. Catholics and evangelicals together, a common mission. Listen to the content of this. Evangelicals and Catholics together in a 1994 ecumenical document signed by leading evangelical and Catholic scholars in the United States, Not Protestants, evangelicals. Next sermon, I'll tell you the difference between a Protestant and an evangelical. The co-signers of the document were Charles Colson and Richard John Newhouse, representing each side of the discussions. It was part of a larger ecumenical reapproachment in the United States that had begun in the 1970s with Catholic evangelical collaboration and in later parachurch organizations such as Moral Majority, founded by Jerry Falwell, at the urging of Francis Schaeffer and his son Frank Schaeffer. What you didn't know is about 7 years earlier, another movement started in America that was the precursor to these forming together. Rome in Europe, evangelicals in America. What does Ellen White say? Here's what she said. Great Controversy, page 88, 1888 edition, page 615, paragraph 1. Romanism in the old world and apostate Protestantism in the new will pursue a similar course towards those who honor all the divine precepts. Well, the question we have to ask ourselves as I close is, how will this happen? How will the change occur in America? Now I give you the precursor to the next Sabbath sermon. The rise of dominionism. Quickly, Satan tried to take God's dominion. He lost. He took Adam's dominion, held on to it till Jesus came. Jesus took the dominion back, gave it to the commandment-keeping church. Can somebody say amen somewhere? During the Dark Ages, Rome tried to take the dominion back, but God said, not this time. He created a woman that said, I'm not listening to you like I did in the garden. I keep the commandments of God, and I'm standing on the testimony of Jesus Christ. So the devil created a new woman, a seductress, a whole new system of religion that seduces America through music and false doctrines, through feeling and false speaking in tongues. Moral Majority, immoral because it refuses to keep God's commandments. Moral Majority, when they held a meeting in Texas about 25 years ago, it hit the newspaper in Christianity Today. They said during the convention for the Moral Majority, more pornography was ordered than any other time. Moral Majority. That's why today they could overlook sins and say nothing about it. You know why? The agenda is more important than the vessel. The agenda is more important than the vessel. Forget about what the vessel does. He's got to deliver my agenda. That's always how it's been. If you think that's not the case, that's why I did not vote when Obama got in office the second time. He was the vessel to deliver the homosexual agenda. I'm clear here. I understand it. I've been studying this for many, many years. And when dominionism rose in 1963, we're going to talk about the principles of dominion next Sabbath, why America is at the most dangerous place it has ever been in human history. If you think that we're not living at the time of the end, you're not awake. Very carefully, dominionism theology, Political Research Associates, August 18, 2016, the article was Dominion Rising, Dominionism Rising, a Theocratic Movement Hiding in Plain Sight. What's the first principle of dominionism? I told you there's a difference between being a pastor and a watchman. I'm a watchman. I'm a watchman. Dominionists celebrate Christian nationalism. Have you heard that phrase, nationalism? In that they believe that the United States once was and should once again be a Christian nation. Have you heard that phrase? In this way, they deny the Enlightenment roots of American democracy. You know what that means? We vote for things. They say, no, 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 no. You don't vote for things. We tell you. They deny the roots of American democracy. When you study it, and there's so much more I'm going to reveal to you next week, when you study it, dominionists say, no, you don't vote. We tell you what's good for you. Such as, you don't know what's good for you. We know what you want. You don't know what you want. Same thing Constantine did. Same thing Rome did. It's an old adage. We will tell you what you need. They deny the Enlightenment roots of American democracy. That's the first principle. The second principle is this. Dominionism promotes religious supremacy insofar as they generally do not respect the equality of other religions or even other versions of Christianity. That's why it's no longer called Protestantism. It's called evangelicalism. You got to be under a specific umbrella to be an evangelical. And lastly, the third principle of dominionism is this. Dominionists endorse theocratic visions. What does God want me to do? They say, God has given me this vision. Have you heard this phrase before? God has just shown me. God has just told me. You can't find it in the Word of God, but God just gave me a revelation. Theocratic visions. It's called non-scriptural inspiration. God just gave me a message for you, Bob. Where's it in the Bible? No, God just told me. So you have to base the credibility of that vision on the person who said it. But he's a false prophet. How do I know? Because they don't keep the commandments of God, which is a test. Dominionists endorse theocratic visions insofar as they believe that the Ten Commandments, or what they call biblical law, should be the foundation of American law. Why don't they keep it? And that the U.S. Constitution should be seen as a vehicle for the implementing biblical principles. The only purpose the Constitution exists is for us to implement scriptural principles. In a perfect world, that's how it's going to be. But that's not how it is in America. What's going to happen? How is it going to occur? Well, let me just whet your appetite. They told me this morning, they said, we can't wait till next Sabbath. Let me whet your appetite. I'm praying for the wisdom. Hear me carefully. I'm praying for God to open the eyes of the leaders of our country. I'm praying for our president. Because he is in a position he never thought he would be in. He's surrounded by dominionists. His entire cabinet is dominionists. Dominionism got its biggest push through Billy Graham. Dominionism got a second push through Jerry Falwell, Pat Robertson, Dr. James Kennedy, the moral majority, the religious right, the Christian coalition, and the conservatives today. While we espouse the scripture as the foundation of our beliefs, when the Bible becomes the instrument we use to take away the freedoms that God has given to us and to enforce Sunday laws, then now it's the mouth of the false prophet. Did the Bible say that would happen? What did he say the prophet would say? Then I saw another beast, Revelation 13, verse 11, coming up out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb. Protestantism and republicanism, the foundation of the birth of this country. But what happens? He takes them all the way back to the first guy, and he spoke like a dragon. What did Ellen White say? Here's what she said. Counsels for the Church, page 335, paragraph 1. The leaders are concealing the true issues. And many who unite in the movement do not themselves see whither the undercurrent is tending. Its professions are mild and apparently Christian. But when it shall speak, it will reveal the spirit of the dragon. You know why? Because he started it. He passed the baton to Rome. Rome gave that same satanic baton to apostate Protestantism, and it's their job to give that baton back to the devil with all of us connected to it. But I'm a part of the woman that keeps the commandments of God. I got the testimony of Jesus. I'm not bowing. He knows it. He knows it. He knows it. He knows it. And I end with the verse I began with. He knows it. He knows it. Matthew 7:15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. When they sound Christian, don't believe it unless it lines up with God's word. That's why John said, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let me ask you today, how many of you want to hear what the Spirit is saying? How many of you want to stand with me today and say, Father in heaven, I want wisdom for these times in which we live? How many of you want to stand on a thus saith the Lord alone? Will you stand with me? Because my brethren, it's about to get warm. It's about to get seven times hotter. And once, as Pope Francis and Pope John Paul specifically said, once it has started, there is no way that it can be called off. Satan's agenda, he knows he has but a short time. And each one of us is locked in his crosshairs. And what seems to be apparently mild is a reversing of the foundation of the United States of America. And for some seductive reason, he's pulling up many of our people into that vortex. I'm going to pray this morning that we can have our eyes open and understand where God wants us to stand. Loving Father in heaven, you've told us in your word what's coming. And these are not the days for faint-hearted people. Dominionism is rising. It will not be reversed. It will not be called off. Only your hand of providence will be able to delay its full implementation. But you said the battle of Armageddon will occur. You said Protestant America will make an image to the beast. You said civil and religious penalties will follow. Those that refuse to worship will be denied the civil rights that they have, will lose their lives, imprisonment. You said, and today, Father, we stand on what you said. But Father, I also stand on the fact that you know the end of the story, and you're going to pull us through. The trials ahead of us are great, but you are going to pull us through. And you said in your word, one day there's a lake of fire where the dragon, the beast, and the false prophets will be cast. And there's a kingdom being built where your faithful servants one day, by your grace, will step onto the grounds that you have gone to prepare for every one of us. Father, give us wisdom and discernment. Help us not to be seduced emotionally or politically or financially. Help us to be a people that understand the times in which we live. May the outside voices that sound so apparently Christian not seduce us into chisel away and erode away the very things for which you died. And may we be a people that love everyone, regardless of whether they're from the south, the north, the east, the west, from overseas or here in America. May we extend liberty and justice to everyone. When that day comes and the gospel have gone to the entire world, may we be found faithful and worthy to stand with the Lamb on Mount Zion. This is my prayer, and may this be our desire and our purpose. In Jesus' name I pray. And all of God's people said, amen and amen.